First Corinthians 15. And verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And we said, the eyewitness, therefore, is an autobiography or a biography that validates theology. In other words, it works in sync with the theology of scripture. God's word is around and about man. So the story of men and men cannot be divorced from the theology of the scriptures. So in the book of Luke, we said that the last chapter is where the interpretation is. Last chapter is what I call the interpretation scenario, where he says in 25, Luke's Gospel 24, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then 44, which is the anchor here, 44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He equates what he's saying here with what he said earlier in the synoptic. 45, then openly they understand that they may understand the scriptures. 46, and he said unto them, he kept saying to them, thus is written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead, the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses. That's key of these things. So Luke 16, we just take 16, 17, 18, then we're done today. And he said also unto his disciples. So we are coming from the background of, don't forget, this conversation started with what he's saying to the Pharisees. Okay? And the doctors of the law, scribes, who, you know, had an issue with what he was doing with the Pharisees, with the sinners and the publicans. So he ends up by speaking of God's grace and graciousness and, God's tenderness and compassion towards, those who are lost, who they consider as lost, who he says are now alive in God's mercy. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. The steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. Too ashamed I am to beg. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he wants to, what you can call, is it a settlement? Is it a pension? Settlement? Or what do you call this bonus when you are leaving? Is it checkout? Okay. Then he called one of the Lord's debtors and said, how much do you owe my Lord? 100K. He said, take that bill, write down quickly and write 50. He said to another, how do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat, said, write 4 score. Then the Lord commended the unjust steward because he has done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So what has he done? He has simply said, he knows that he hasn't done well, and he has provided a soft port landing for himself. Now people have thought that Jesus is commending this shrewd criminal behavior. No, he's not. Is using a contrast. that if people of the world secure their positions, and I think one of the challenges is the way some of these translations have rendered it. The master commending, that commending is, I think, where the problem is. The master is only taking account of what he has done. You can't commend someone for doing that, for, you know, depriving you of any way. So I think the translations have in that the truth in there, in the way it's been presented. But then, let's focus on the real issues. Now, the point is that he provided for himself. That is where the issue really is. In a shrewd, unjust way. In fact, Jesus, pay very good attention, said, sell the rich man and the steward which had wasted his goods. And then look at what he calls him. He says, unjust. Unjust steward. Jesus cannot say, be like an unjust person. Because that, the Greek word there is adikia. It means one who has done what is not right. The exact opposite of righteousness. I say unto you, verse 9, make to yourselves friends of mammon, of unrighteousness, that when you fail, you may receive, they may receive you unto everlasting habitations. Does this mean that he's saying, you do the same thing so that you can get in the kingdom of heaven? No, not at all. What he's saying here is that this fellow, by a crooked means, has provided a soft landing for himself. You should also ask yourself, what are you doing in preparation of the life or the age to come? It is not in any way, it's just the same way that he's not in any way commending a servant, a master that puts his servant, you know, behind bars. It's not, that's not what he's doing. He's using a contrast position. Look at the next statement. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will owe to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God at one moment. So, is it the exact opposite? That do not use shrewd means. This guy uses shrewd means to secure a future for himself. But in the age to come, the inheritance and portion of the saints of God is the exact opposite. So, he's not commending this fellow, rather he's in a contrast position. So, to lift what he's saying out of court, he said they are wiser. I said to you, it's like a sarcastic statement. Oh, you are making friends of unrighteous mammon. Will that secure an everlasting habitation for you? Of course, the answer is no. So what he's saying here is this, be faithful in what is not righteous. How are you faithful? By not being a servant of riches. The faithfulness here will mean not to love mammon. Mammon is the original for riches and wealth. So Jesus is not in any shade asking that you, okay, basically he's saying, look, be a faithful steward of earthly things. How are you a faithful steward of earthly things? By not being a lover of them. As he said that, the Pharisees started to laugh. They derided him. Why? Because they were covetous. Then verse 16. You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, that which is highly esteemed among you is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. It is harder, easier, sorry, for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever puts away his wife or marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Why does he put this in? Because adultery or, divorce, the putting away, is embedded in it, you know, a signpost to unbelief and a departure from the living God. That is why he says it's abominable. And then he shows how in their hearts they don't know God. Now, of course, the concept of divorce has always been a very contentious one, because people go to Malachi, how God hates divorce. And again, the same idiom is to love less, like, look, we don't want this. But people have, you know, tried to drive that narrative into, if it happens like this, the person is going to hell. But they've not seen a lot of other issues. There are a lot of issues that are involved in it that I always say, and obviously from the way Paul taught it, that it's a pastoral responsibility. Each issue should be handled in its own light. It's a pastoral responsibility. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, well, if one wants to depart, you know, he should do it in peace. We are not under bondage and all of that. You can't force a union. You can't. You can't say, well, there's nothing we can do. Even though you kill me, if you slay me, I will still worship you. You know, that's. I don't think anybody will come and say, in fact, Jesus told disciples, when they come and attack you, so make sure you are running. You know, so if he says you should run from persecution, how should he say you should abide in a house with a wicked person as a husband or even a wife? I know people whose wives, you know, are the ones that are the persecutors. They are the Roman soldiers coming against their Jerusalem. So, but anyway, the context of this is that he talks about their love for money, and how he typifies that to, you know, going after another, or putting away his wife and marries another. Of course, when you read this one, read it together with Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and then you get the idea of what he's talking about. Now, in verse 19, this shows you the, you know, where he adds this, where this parable is headed towards. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. I mean, two rich men have had heat. We had one in 12, we had another one in 16. And in between them, we had rich Pharisees and scribes, which were also very covetous. So, it's like someone said, does Jesus hate rich people? I mean, who on earth would say Solomon in all of his glory? Well, Jesus didn't say, Solomon himself said it. You know, it doesn't appear like that. But I need to understand that in their day, there was a lot of oppression. They said in a city, you can count on your five fingers how many rich men. So it's like when they say rich man, it's not a slang. You know their names. Rich man, which of them? You know, when they say poor, you say that's too much now. If you say poor Shegun, they say, they are like 20,000. You know, so that when they say rich man, you can say, the one, the tall one, the short one, the middle one, the light-skinned one. You can always say, because there are very few, you know. And to make matters worse, the religious leaders equally were that covetous. They had a system. They are like politicians of their day, and they extorted from the people and all that as well. So, here, the next statement, or the next parable here, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the master's, or the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, that means you can be a son of Abraham and go to hell. Remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. He doesn't tell you why they're in hell. He just tells you, this goes into the fact that, let's take it from 16. by being unrighteous with unrighteous mammon, you think you are laying a secure future for yourself. Then he uses the parable of the rich man, which means this rich man is a man who Paul will say has trust, he trusts in riches. And then he says, Abraham, okay, and that's quite a parable, because Abraham was a rich man in his time, and he's found in the comfort of the saints, or comfort place of the saints. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which could pass from hence to you cannot, hence can they, neither can they pass to us that will come from hence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, the Father, that thou will send him to my father's house. For now, of course, this already shows you that it is a parabolic story. Because Achaeus says, I want to send someone to your father's house from the dead. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they will come unto this place of torment. Notice that word, testify to them. So that is where the issue was. That the gospel was preached, it was rejected. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Instructive is to note that Moses and the prophets came much after Abraham. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, for if one went from the dead, they will repent. Then he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What is going on? Luke 24:25-27. Luke 24:44-47 and 48. That everything Jesus taught is fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So nothing in the law and prophets justifies materialism. Nothing forbids industry, and nothing justifies materialism. Jesus consistently talks about eternal life, a life to come. Okay, I was going to say this, that in the time of Jesus, you know, before then, there was a strict application of divorce. It was very strict among Jewish teachers, and you know, and of course the Malachi 2:14-16 was applied. But the truth is, if you read Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9, with 1 Corinthians 7, you will handle it in a sensitive way. In fact, people have come to a point that if a man has marital troubles, they say he cannot lead the church. And they say, why? Well, they say, because, you know, so and so, very, very funny reasons. And then they look at 1 Timothy 3. I think that's too insensitive to read scriptures like that out of context. The truth is, you have to read everything together. Like we mentioned, community reading, read everything together. And then apply to each person's case. One of the things I taught you on Friday was the fact that if you look at how God deals with these issues, almost every man-made institution from Genesis, as God worked with it despite the weaknesses. And I can tell you confidently that the marital institution is one of it. But the truth is, there's been a lot of insensitiveness about it, that, you know, and people seem to glorify their own marital bliss above others. And I think it's rubbish. It's as materialistic as love of money. So you look at where Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 said, let there be no separation, no work. However it happens, say the person's in peace. Say, well, I'll advise that if that happens, you abide alone. But if you cannot, see the elasticity. Say, abide alone, no. If it has abide, you cannot. You know, almost like, okay, we can't. However, it says, marry, but in the Lord. There is what is strict application. There is the one that is accommodating. So I guess no, there are truths you can't teach. Now don't think what I'm not saying. You know, there are things that it will take you a while, good foundation laid before people understand it. For example, one of the things we are going to do in the coming years, we are going to actually start teaching the law of Moses well. You know, don't run away from it. Okay. Don't say, we are not under the law. Then you are under what? It's under grace. Where is grace in the Old Testament? You now point the same law. So it's something that, you know, will require a lot of dexterity in the way it's taught. So I think it's a pastoral work. It's something that has to do with case by case. In fact, most of the time people come to me in box and ask me questions about, I say, well, you know, this has to be handled by your pastor. Your pastor is able to, you know, look at it case by case, personal application, and that's how it works. So it says, the law and the prophets, which is where we're going to. So this is the issue. That there's nothing is exposing the hypocrisy of these guys, that they are simply not following what Moses taught. So when he mentioned in verse 18 the putting away of wife, it is to show what they are doing. Now if you look at Hebrews 13, when he talks about the married bed of the defiled, notice that let your life be without covetousness. So, just let's look at that very briefly. Covetousness here is taught, again, using the married parable. Marriage is honorable in all, the married world, the homemongers and adulterers, God will judge. 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. As we contend with such as you are, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then he says that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fail what man will do unto me. So, again, see the narrative. He moved from marriage to covetousness. Jesus moved from covetousness to marry them back to it. So there's something very similar in how that is taught. Hope that's clear? Luke 17. Then said he unto them, it is impossible that the offenses... Notice the narrative started from when he was eating with sinners. And that conversion is still ongoing. Then he said unto them, disciples, it is impossible that the offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It's better for him that a millstone were hanged upon his neck and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he trespass against you 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, don't start counting. Okay, it's an idiom. It means keep forgiving. Then the disciples or the apostles said unto him, Lord, you know what he meant. You knew what he meant. Increase our faith. Then he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, shall obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, and when he's come from the field, go and sit unto meat, and will not rather unto him, make ready wealth, and may sup and gird, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that I commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when you shall have done those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So now, notice again that the issue of faith comes up. And Mark 11, 23, 24, 25, and 26 comes to mind, where he talks about faith, mountain, then talks about forgiveness. So forgiveness of others is actually our faithfulness to God's word. Verse 11, then it came to pass as he went to, so look at where that conversion ended. Those who will bring offenses. And the Pharisees are the ones that are the subject of that conversation. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered into a certain place, there met him 10 men which were lepers, which stood foul. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Again, lepers ought not to be found amongst people. I was going to mention this. I guess some of us need to know this very well. And then he said, have mercy. They said, go and show yourself unto the priest. It came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. So that was an instruction of healing. And one of them, which when he saw what he was healed, turned back, and he was with a loud voice glorified God. Now don't forget, he's in the midst of Samaria, and then he fell down on his face And Luke was very clear. He was a Samaritan. Are you seeing this? Leper, outcast, Samaritan, outcast. Then, were they not 10 cleansed? But were they 9? Where were the 9? They have not found the return to give God the glory. Save this stranger. Arise, go thy way. Are you seeing it again? Your faith has made thee whole. Now, notice something. It says he gave him thanks, and it says he glorified God. Luke is cryptic here. He gave him thanks, and he said he glorified God. Now, lepers, I must mention this because this is COVID-19 period. Leviticus, I think I said this on Wednesday. Leviticus 13, where you have quarantine, self-isolation. Go to... This was the Exodus, where we have the greatest outcome of miracles in the Bible. Verse 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Is that face mask? Is that face mask? And all the days when the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he shall be unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. Till he is fine. He shall be unclean. Is that self-isolation? This is after the Exodus. Miracles and signs and wonders. Yet, he will also now present himself to the priest where he is cleansed. Jesus says to these guys, go to the priest. Luke 17. And he said, your faith has made you whole. Of course, because you always offer sacrifices, you know. So by saying go to the priest, is teaching them that you are going to be checked whole. So as they went, they were cleansed. Only one person came to give thanks. I must mention this. That one of the characteristics of idol worship is not being thankful. Unthankfulness is one of the, one of the signs of unbelief. Lack of giving thanks. So thankfulness is in itself a demonstration of faith. And when it was mentioned of Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, can you see that? When the kingdom of God should come, at least when God will come, verse 20, he answered them, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall you say, lo here, or lo there, or behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or that's a very technical word, is among you. Then he says, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lightens out of the one part of under the heaven shines under one part under heaven, he says, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of the generation. So what's the first sign they will see? He will suffer. So what they will go out to see, they won't see it. You know, they will see his rejection as this is not the kingdom of God. But that rejection exactly is the commencement of the kingdom of God. 26. As this was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Did he eat? They drank? They married wives? They were given in marriage until the day which Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Again, Noah is also, a symbol of rejection. Likewise, also in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah now, they did eat, they drank, they besought, they sold, they planted, they builded, which is often in the society means well-being. We are doing well. Everybody is fine. I like that society. They eat, they drink, they're having fun. The same day the Lord went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, which means, the rejection of God's messengers is what brings the destruction. Where salvation is rejected, destruction is the replacement. And thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. He says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in the night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. This is not rapture, I beg. This refers to the invasion of Jerusalem by the Roman government. And he says, when this happens, then the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, that invasion is a signpost of the rejection of the Messiah. Everything he said came to pass. And it was carried out by men. So the one that is taken away in captivity, is not rapture. They answered, Lord, where are Lord? He said, now they said, okay, if they are taken, where are they taken to? Where the body is, whither also the eagles will be gathered together. People have used this for church, where the eagles gather. You know, this is for invasion. The eagles here refer to the Roman soldiers. Now, this is also like a prediction of the Old Testament day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, verse 6 and 9. We have that in our book, Understanding Modern Readers, Volume 3. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. Joel 1, 15. Joel 2, 1. Joel 2, 11 and 31. I'll take it again. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. Joel chapter 1 verse 15, Joel chapter 2 verse 1, Joel chapter 2 verse 11 and 31. And so you will find that the suffering of the Son of Man precedes the kingdom of God in the earth. Daniel 7, 21 and 22, and then the saints of God and all of that. So why does he use Sodom? Because Sodom is an image of evil, an image of unbelief, an image of mockery of God's word, and not just that, the mockery of his servants. Same thing in the days of Noah. They are just similar things. Lot's wife, who looked back, Genesis 19 verse 15 to 16 and 26, is someone she obviously had the loss of the things of this world, and it says, remember her. That's a text that I preach a whole day on remember Lot's wife. So you have, you know, when you use eagles, it's like what they call vultures today. Vultures. So the Roman army is actually what he calls the vultures that devour and kill. So the truth is that just like we have miracles, physical signs of God's preservation, we also have destruction, physical signs of the enemy's work. They all are, you know, he does miracles, then he speaks of an impending danger to Jerusalem. And it happens as a signpost of, if you say the kingdom of God is coming, and it means that God will come. If God is rejected in the incarnation, and then you will see the result of human wickedness and unbelief. And that's what the Roman government came to do to them. So, just like the incarnation is a signpost of what God eventually do in the earth, alright, now that physical the judgment that came through the Roman government also is a signpost of what will happen where God is rejected amongst men. So, one is God's new creation, the others is what will be the judgment of what we have as of today. It's quite a connection we'll have to keep making as we go further. Now, last chapter today, Luke 18:1. And he spoke a parable to them to this end. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Don't forget that we came from the background of those who will come at them to destroy them. Then he says, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. I must say this, you know, as we proceed further here, that Jesus' style of using parables, number one, is not new. Number two, must be well understood. So that you don't take the parable for the doctrine. The doctrine is oftentimes within the parable, or before it, or afterwards. So you must know what exactly is the doctrine there. So you don't mix up the illustration and the teaching itself. He had told you here that this one doesn't fear God, neither regards man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, avenge me of my adversaries. Okay? And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet, I mean, those are two things. The Torah is about the love for God, the fear of God, the reverence of God, and the love for your neighbor. He said, neither of them. Yet, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? Now, of course, when you read the law and the prophets, you discover that widows were seen as oppressed people. Just check up this text for further references. Exodus 22, verse 22 to 24. Psalm 146, verse 9. I'll take it again. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 to 24. Psalm 146, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 and 23. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 6 to 7. So they were oftentimes oppressed. They just couldn't help. So I learned this, that you won't find them have audience in courts too. They were not giving audiences. So by using this narrative of a woman seeking for justice, Jesus now says, how much more? The qua vahoma argument, where you use two different issues and say, this is what I'm talking about. How much more? So if an unjust judge eventually cares for a widow and grants justice, what do you think God will do in his own regard? In God's kingdom, there won't be oppression. There will not be any form of injustice. In God's kingdom, there will be vengeance. Vengeance simply means to grant justice. Now, I want us to look at some detail. In that narrative, okay, so let me add one or two things. It's obvious that the kingdom of God involves judgment. The kingdom of God is not without justice. I've told you before, judgment simply means where evil and good are separated. In justice and judgment, evil and good are separated. Nothing is good when evil and good coexist. So look at that, Luke 18. Now, Luke 18. Oh, that's where we're in. It says that, and shall God not avenge? That word avenge is the word ekdakio, which is found in this same place, Luke 18:3 and 5 here. But Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will avenge. And then you have 2 Corinthians 10:6, avenging all disobedience. It means an opposition to evil. Strong's Concordance calls it a legal protection to prevent evil from happening to others. I think that is the exact meaning. The prevention of evil on others. Then he says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? So, this fellow, I'm referring to the unjust judge, who is called Adikia, one who is unrighteous. Luke 13, 27. Then Luke 16, 8 and 9, the one we read earlier. John 7, 18. Acts 1, 18. That is referring to Judas. Acts 8, 23. Simon the sorcerer. Romans 1, 18. Romans 1, 29. Romans 2, 8. Romans 3, 5. Romans 6, 13. Look at the use of that word unjust. James 3, 6. 2 Peter 2, 13 and 15. Balaam is in fact there, I believe. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 12. In many of these instances, it's referring to people opposed to the gospel, or whose actions are opposed to God's good news of deliverance, or oppressors, or those who persecute the church. 2 Timothy 2:19, Hebrews 8:12, 1 Corinthians 13:6, 2 Corinthians 12:13, and 1 John 1:9, and 1 John 5:17. Unjust. So, now, we therefore will see God's protection for those who are oppressed. And this is not talking about God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, He seeks to protect those who are oppressed. So vengeance, when we say vengeance, it refers to that protection which comes with the separation of evil and good. You have the word again, akdikesis, akdikesis, which is the noun of the word avenge, which is the word vengeance. Luke 18, verse 7. Luke 21, 22. Acts 7, 24. Describes Moses now. Acts 7, 24. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. To those who disobey the gospel. Hebrews 10, 38. Romans 12, 19 again. 1 Peter 2, 14. And 2 Corinthians 7, 11. Now, let us see how he concludes this. The next parable for me is the anchor. And he spoke this parable unto certain who trust in themselves that they were righteous. Look at that. Vengeance, justice, righteous. And despise others. We've spoken about a despised person, the widow. Then he says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. I'm not as others, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even so lift up much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, provide a sacrifice for me, Elas Komai, a sinner. I tell you, this man went into his house. Don't forget they are in the temple. Justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, that is justice. And everyone that humbles himself shall be exalted. So, justice is the humble being exalted, the oppressed being lifted, and the oppressors being debased. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, and the disciples saw it rebuked, said, No, suffer little children to come to me, for forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. Certain ruler came to me and said, oh, I didn't inherit our life. Why do you call me good? There's none good save one that is God. Okay. Now Jesus answered him back, knowing why he came. Then he says, why call us me good? There's none good but God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. That is the B part, as we were, of the Ten Commandments. All these have I kept from my youth up. Jesus said unto him, you lack one thing. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly are those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Don't forget, kingdom of God is what God is doing in the earth. Alright. And then he says, who then can be saved? So the kingdom of God is salvation. He says, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Lo, we have left all to follow you, Peter says. He said unto him, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, parents, brethren, wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Don't forget, kingdom of God here is what God is doing in the earth. Who shall not receive manifold more in the present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. In the world to come, life everlasting. Then he took him, the 12, and said, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written of the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Daniel 7, the Son of Man. What did the prophet say? He shall be delivered to the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day, consistently, he shall rise again. And they understood none of those things, and this thing was hid from them, neither knew the things which were spoken. It came to pass, as they came near unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass, now, I want you to observe the contrast. It is hid from them, not by God. In other words, they were blind to see it. Then a blind man. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Then he cried, Jesus, son of David. That's a prophecy on who would sit on the throne. Have mercy on me. Those close by didn't see him. He did. And they which went rebuked him. Son of David means the coming king. He should hold his peace, but he cried, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He stood and commanded him to be brought to him, and he was coming. He says, what do you want me to do to you that I may receive my sight? Receive thy sight. Pay attention. Thy faith has saved you. Look at the contrast. They didn't see it. He saw it. Immediately received his sight, followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So you see the contrast. They didn't see it, he saw it. So what is going on? Jesus is predicting a kingdom that we would live by leaving that kingdom before it comes, or his resurrection, sorry, before it comes to us. So he becomes sacrifice for sin and the example of that kingdom to us. So two things as we conclude today is to view Jesus in the resurrection as making available Jesus in the synoptic. These are the words that I said to you, that all things must be fulfilled. So the new creation commences from the incarnation of Jesus. It becomes the example of that unto us. Amen. Praise God.